Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath morning and for the privilege of gathering with your people in your presence. We thank you, O God, for your word, your living word inspired by your Spirit, that word which is able to change the whole direction of lives, to grant peace to troubled souls, help and encouragement along the way, but also brings challenge and reproof. Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. May we hear your voice, and we pray that you would draw out our hearts in glad adoration and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm we're looking at this morning, 116, is one of the great Hallel psalms. This from Psalm 115 to 118. You have a group of psalms that were associated with the Passover. And in all probability, this was one of the psalms sung at the Last Supper when our Savior met with his disciples in the upper room. It's a psalm that was full of soliloquy. The psalmist is talking to himself, and he's recalling his own experiences and things he learned over the course of his life. But it's also a psalm in which he addresses himself and calls upon himself to trust the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. And he expresses that wonderful determination to meet with God's people in order to express his thanks to the Lord our God. We have much for which to thank God for. We come perhaps from different parts of the world. We have had different experiences in life, sometimes of hardship, of distress, sometimes of elation and success. Well, here's a psalm that in many ways reflects the experience of all of us. And I trust that the Lord will apply his word in a way that will draw forth praise and thanksgiving and worship and trust from each of our hearts. Here the psalmist determines that he's going to testify to God's goodness before the whole assembly of God's people. And he wants to prepare himself to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord his God, who has been good to him. Earlier in the psalm is speaking about his troubles. Now, we don't know who the psalmist was exactly, and we don't know what particular circumstances he had been called to pass through. But they were very serious indeed. He speaks of the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Now, clearly he was very low, wasn't he? Afraid of death itself. In verse 6 he says he had been in great need. And verse 10 he had been greatly afflicted. And then in verse 10 he says, even when he had complained about his affliction and about the lies being told about him, even then he had trusted the Lord. In verse 10 it says, I believed, therefore I said, I think a better translation is, I believed, even though I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And even though I said in my dismay, all men are liars, despite the dreadful circumstances in which I find myself, I was able to cling to the Lord, because the Lord is good. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The Apostle Paul was confident of this great thing, that irrespective of the difficulties, the trials, the awful problems that he faced, God is at work. Our light and momentary troubles are working for us, are achieving something for us. We haven't been swept into a bypath. God is working all things for the good of his children, and that comes out in this wonderful psalm. Well, here we learn three profound but simple truths that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The first one is this. The psalmist had learned to believe that God was with him through all the different circumstances of his life. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the life of the believer, he could have said. But then secondly, he says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And thirdly, he says, that being so, I want to give thanks to God. I want to worship the Lord. I want to stand up in the congregation of God's people and declare his faithfulness and sing his praise and bring honor and glory to my God. Three simple truths. Firstly, the believer is precious to the Lord through all the different circumstances of life. And that's something that the psalmist had learned. He begins by saying, I love the Lord. That's what Christianity is all about, really, isn't it? Not just great heady doctrines. Oh, doctrines are important. But essentially, Scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love is of the essence of Christianity. And the psalmist begins with his conclusion almost, I love the Lord. Now, why does he say that? Well, because he had learned many things. And the first thing we read in the first four verses is that he had learned that in his anxiety, in his great distress, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord bowed his ear to listen to him, and the Lord answered his prayer. He had learned the efficacy of prayer. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. That's part of prayer, isn't it? Not simply giving thanks, but crying to God for help. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. And the Lord heard his voice. How wonderful that is. He cried to God, and God tilted his ear, as it were, and listened to him. Have you ever been in a home where there's a tiny baby sleeping upstairs, and there's an electric apparatus so that the parents can hear every whimper of the child, and you're involved in a deep discussion, and suddenly up jumps the mother and runs upstairs because the child whimpered? A mother loves, and a mother delights to watch over her child and to respond to its needs. And the psalmist said, you know, the Lord has dealt with me like that. I cried to him. He constrained me to cry to him because of the circumstances of life. Know how I cried to him. And he tilted his ear. He listened, and he answered my prayer. The Lord watches over his children every step of the way, and he teaches us to pray. But something else he had learned. He had learned about the Lord himself, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Those who are not disobedient, but trusting in him. The Lord is good. How good is the God we adore? Sometimes in our attitudes we can shake our fist at God. Lord, why did you bring me here? Why am I overwhelmed with loneliness? Why do all these doors slam in my face? Why this circumstance? Why this difficulty? Why this danger? Why do the troubles of death constrain me all the time? As we cry to the Lord and he upholds us and blesses us and keeps us and answers our prayer, we learn something of the God, of the Lord's great compassion, his faithfulness and his righteousness and his protection. That's something the psalmist had learned. The saint is precious to God every step of the way. Because that's who he is. That's what God is like. His nature compels him to look in love upon his beloved child. A mother doesn't have to be taught a mother's love. It's instinctive. God doesn't have to be taught to be compassionate, to be gracious. That's his nature. That is our God. And a third thing he had learned, that the Lord is good, that the Lord was good to him, and so the psalmist is able to put his soul at rest in verse 7. Now he's not talking about his past, he's talking to himself. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. He's been looking back, talking about how God heard his prayer and answered it, how the Lord is good and gracious and compassionate. But now he looks forward and he says, I'll put my soul to rest. I've had experiences and the Lord has taught me much. Well, now I must put my soul at rest. I must learn to trust him. To trust him when I don't understand. To trust him when everything seems black and dark and difficult and we don't see the way through the maze. I'll trust him. How good is the God we adore. Do you remember that lovely Psalm 131 where the psalmist says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. At first, as the mother tried to change the nourishment of the child from a mother's milk to other food, or the child was restless, it didn't like it, it rebelled, it cried, pushed away. But the weaned child has learned to rest in the mother's arms. And here the psalmist is saying to himself the same thing. I've been through many a difficult, winding path, he says. I've been down in the depths of despair. I cried to the Lord. He heard me. I've learned something about God himself. Well, now I must trust him. I'll put my soul at rest. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently on him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We need to learn these lessons, don't we? Resting in the Lord our God. Well, there's the first point. Three things the psalmist had learned. The efficacy of prayer, how good God is, and that he must put his soul at rest. And you do that by turning to the Lord and casting your burden upon him, that he may hold you up. But secondly, he has learned that the death of the believer is precious in God's sight. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. If God cares for his people through every step of the way, will he abandon them at death? If they are precious to him in all the difficult circumstances of life, aren't they precious to him at the moment of death? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Scripture speaks of various things as precious. The Apostle Peter in particular, he speaks about our like precious faith. What a precious thing is faith, being able to believe and trust the Lord. Christ himself is precious. To you who believe, he is precious, says Peter. He speaks about the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed us with his precious blood. And he has given us great and precious promises. But here's something equally wonderful. The death of the child of God is precious, is of value, is of great worth in God's sight. That's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? How wonderful it is. In death, the believer is still precious to God. The love and care and tenderness that God has poured upon his child throughout life is not withdrawn at death. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When a worn-out body finally stops functioning, when the breath of life ebbs away, or when there's a death through a tragic circumstance, through an accident or whatever, when life is cut short abruptly, at the end, there's something glorious about the final event. God was there. Remember Christ said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father? Not without your heavenly Father knowing, but your heavenly Father determining it. God has been in control of the life of the psalmist step by step, and God is still in control as he draws his final death. Now we see the life of a loved one in a human context. And it's very, very sad. It's a great loss. It leaves an enormous void in the life of loved ones. It's human to mourn. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He shook with emotion because he knew what death was. The significance of death as the great enemy, the great tyrant. Death is an enemy, an intruder, a monstrous thing that happened as a result of the fall. Death is the last enemy, and death is horrific. But there is an eternal dimension to death. It's part of a glorious plan. God has planned every stage of the life of his child right up to glorification. And here death is viewed from the viewpoint of God himself. And he thinks of that wonderful plan that God had for the redemption of his child, chosen in him in eternity that he might be with him forever. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's purpose. We're passing through life. We're but pilgrims, destined for glory. And death is precious to the Lord because it's the outworking of his wonderful plan to take his people to be with him and to glorify him one day. It's part of the result of the Christ event. The incarnation, the Son of God, took flesh and dwelt among us. He went to the cross and he died bearing our sins, our shame, our wickedness. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes, death, hell, Satan. And Christ went to glory. He was glorified. And he's seated at the right hand of his Father on high, and he intercedes for us, and he's coming back again to take the remnant home to be with him in glory. And death is but, from God's angle, another step in the outworking of that wonderful plan of redemption. He sees the situation in the light of the Christ event. And the death of the saint is precious to God. Come, my dear child. You've been passing through difficult situations. I'm preparing you for glory, and now I'm calling you home to be with Christ forever, which is better by far. Paul says, you know, I'd love to leave and go to glory straight away, but it's better for me that I stay here for a while. But he's longing to go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Well, God says, indeed, it's better to be with the Savior. The death of the child then is viewed as a step toward the fulfillment of God's wonderful plan of redemption. It's hard to see it that way at times, isn't it? But not just is it viewed from the point of view of God's wonderful plan. A believer is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, we read that we are Christ's sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Death is not the final word. We're kept by the power of God. And Christ promises eternal life. And it's but a step towards that life of God in the soul of man. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And there's the other side of the grave, isn't there? He's alive. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Oh, physical death, yes. But in the light of spiritual life, it's just a passing, a coming home to be with Christ. And Christ said in John 17, I pray not for the world, I pray for those you have given me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I'm taking them to glory because I want them to see my glory. And I want them perfectly to reflect that glory. And so Paul is able to say, who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And in death the child of God conquers through Christ. Or rather we see the result of Christ's conquering death and sin and hell. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting now? He says, he's been talking about the resurrection of Christ. Where's your death now? Because Christ died. The sting of death is sin. And sin's strength is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death is precious to the Lord because of God's eternal plan. And because we're dear to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're precious to him. And thirdly, because we're precious to the Holy Spirit. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for glory. A believer hasn't simply been regenerated, born again by the Spirit, but he has received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of glory. Paul says in Ephesians 1, having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee and the guarantor of our final redemption. We are precious to God because of his great plan of redemption. Precious to God because of the work of Christ and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, spiritually. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our new bodies. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked without a body. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now listen to this. Now it's God who has made us with this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God is a guarantee of life beyond the grave. The believer is precious to God in life. The believer is precious to God in death. God is lovingly concerned for his children. He has watched over them from before they were born. He has provided for them. He has cared for them. The whole course of their lives has been open before him, right to the moment of death. Never a day has passed when God hasn't heard our cry and provided for us and wrapped his loving arms around his dear children. We are precious to him, and he doesn't desert us as at death. But it's the death of the saint that he's talking about. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saint, the upright person who has been justified by faith in Christ. Someone who has repented of his sin and put his faith in the Savior and has become a child of God. Well, lastly, the psalmist's response to God's goodness and grace and mercy. We should therefore praise and serve the Lord. Verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. And verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst of Jerusalem. He has said he will love the Lord. He has said he will continue to pray to the Lord, that he will rest in the Lord. And he has said in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord as long as I live, or as long as I live, wherever he leads me, I'll walk with him, living under his lordship. And now he says, I'll pay my vows of thanksgiving. I'll take the cup of salvation. This is probably a reference to the drink offering, the thanksgiving offering. God had ordained in 1 Chronicles 16 how his people could offer sacrifices of thanksgiving because of God's mighty deliverance in their lives. And part of that service was to take a cup of thanksgiving and pass it round, and they drank a cup of thanksgiving to the Lord. That's what happened during the Passover. And that's what happened on the night when Jesus met with his disciples. The cup of thanksgiving. How good is the God we adore. How wonderful is our Savior. How marvelous is grace. How good the Lord has been to us. And how good the Lord will be to us. Right through the passage of death even. Right up to glory and forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's a distinction between a believer and a non-believer. The Lord's people gather together to remember the Lord and to drink the cup of thanksgiving to him for the salvation that he has purchased for us. I'll drink that cup. It could also be a reference to the cup allotted to the Lord. Remember Christ said, I'll take this cup and drink it. Not my will, but yours be done. That would eventually result of blessing, in blessing. I will sacrifice a thank offering and call on the name of the Lord. I'll fulfill my vows in the presence of all the people in the courts of the house of the Lord. Those whose hearts are truly thankful, those who truly have experienced grace, those who have had real experiences of God in his mercy, learn to thank and to worship. And so he surrenders himself in verse 16 to be God's servant. I'm your servant or slave, the son of your maidservant. Perhaps that's a reference to the fact that his mother had been a believer. You have freed me from my chains. Oh, I thank you for my background, the privileges I've had. But especially I thank you for redemption. You have freed me from slavery. I will fulfill my vows in the Lord, to the Lord, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, let us praise Yah, Jehovah. One thing that annoys me terribly is when I hear on the radio or on television people shouting, Hallelujah, because somebody's got a ball over a tennis net or something. It's the most precious of expressions of praise. Praise to the great I Am. He's ours forever, and we're precious to him. Amen.